It is an absolutely wonderful thing that we get to continue every week praising Jesus, isn't it? Slow roll out. Okay, we'll work together. You'll wake up. It'll be amazing. Drink more coffee. But the fact that every single week we actually get to set aside time where we come together, like worship Jesus, focus on him, actually like spend time singing praises, unpacking the Bible and singing some more, like that's an incredible thing that we get to do. Like, we just came out of a series where we looked at, like, worship, where we're unpacking, okay, like, the biblical story behind a lot of the songs that we sing and, like, seeing more depth and different things going on there where it takes our worship to another level, and we get to, like, continue in that spirit even though we begin talking about more and more stuff. Because, see, now we're transitioning into what we in church planning call open Sundays, which is a fancy way of saying it's kind of a grab bag of topics, things that we cover that we're like, yeah, we like really want our church to hear these things, but they don't come together in like a series kind of form, so we just call them open Sundays. And I gotta tell you, open Sundays are the worst for me. Because, like, on the creativity curve, right, like, step one, come up with an idea. Like, out of nothing, come up with an idea. And then, like, after that, it goes, like, is this idea valid? Like, how do we implement that in an actual execution, right? Steps two through four, I got you. Step one's a little rough for me, right? Which is why series are helpful, because it, like, gets me, like, into that flow, and then we're good from there. But on top of that, like, as I was, like, praying, like, studying, like, working on leading into today, the sermon, it took a while to, like, land on a thing. Because on the one hand, like, there's so much stuff I want to, like, teach on, but also teaching and preaching, two different functions, right? They have some overlap, but they're different functions. And on top of that, it's like, there's so many things I want to teach about, but what do I, like, preach on? And then I've also got this, like, burden, or like I feel it's like responsibility, where anytime that there's an open Sunday, I feel the need to actually preach on a passage that we don't talk about normally, right? Because usually, even if you covered like a chapter of the Bible every Sunday, you'd still run shy of about, you know, 50 books in a given year. But usually we teach on similar things a lot. And so there's so much more to the Bible than what we typically read. Like, even if you got like a favorite devotional verse that you run to, right? There's more to the Bible than just that section that we're like, that's where I connect. There's so much more to that. And by extension, there's so much more to God than just where we typically land. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read from a spot in Scripture that we don't normally go to. We're going to read an entire book of the Bible. Then we're just going to talk about it. Sound good? Delayed reaction, but all right, we're working together. Like, this preaching goes better when we talk to each other and interact, but I'll let you get there, drink more coffee, and we'll be good. So, where we're going is 2 John. And those of you that know your Bibles, just breathe easy because it's a short book. But we're going to 2 John. So if you're looking for it in your Bibles, go all the way to the end. And it's like this book called Revelation, which at some point should teach on. But then you back up a little, there's like Jude, then there's like 3 John. Then it's 2 John, and that is what we're going to be unpacking today. So we're just going to read it in chunks and then deal with whatever God has to speak to us through this. Good? Yeah. All right, we're getting there. We're getting there. All right, 2 John, starting at the top, goes like this. The elder to the lady chosen by God and her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Immediately, when we read one of these New Testament letters, which is the bulk of the books in your New Testament, they're actually letters, we come across something that we really need to recognize right away. They're not written to us. As a matter of fact, the Bible itself is not written to anybody here. It's preserved for us, but it's not written directly to us. Which is why this thing starts kind of weird. Like, the elder, like, he didn't say his own name. Like, who would do that? Somebody who already knew the people he was writing to. Early church gave us a hint. They said it's John, so we know it's John. But the elder to the lady chosen by God and her children. Okay, so which family is that? That's actually a way of referring to a group of house churches. particularly in the town of Ephesus, is where this is written. But we come across this weird reality when we read these letters in the New Testament, and it's that we're reading somebody else's mail. It should be like, yeah, it kind of be like this. So Abby and I, my beautiful, beautiful wife, Abby, we actually were a distance relationship for the entire time we were dating, the entire time we were engaged, and the first part of our marriage, we actually lived about 2 hours apart. And so what we did, one of the things that we did to actually stay connected is we wrote each other letters. I know, sappy and romantic, but that is what we did as a way to just stay connected. And like in them, like we talk about different things going on. Like I worked at a place called Barnabas at the time, and I'd bring that up, and she was still in college going to CMU for a teaching degree, and so she'd bring that up. And then we'd also talk about like our hopes and dreams, what we wanted to do together, you know, our children someday down the line that we would have, and what we wanted to do with the rest of our lives, and then anything else that would come up in our general flow of life for those few years. Now imagine Abby and I do our job correctly and our children still like us when they're teenagers. So much so that they actually like think to themselves, oh, the relationship that mom and dad have, I sure would like to have a relationship like that with someone else. Okay, now imagine in that beautiful world where teenagers still like me, that we gave them one of those letters like, hey, here's how your mom and dad actually like got along back in the day. If Junia, one of my beautiful daughters, picked that up, she would immediately know it was not written to her. When she looked at it, she would also know that it is not her life situation that's being talked about. Right? She wouldn't think to herself, okay, to have a great relationship, I must find a guy who works at a place called Barnabas, and then whoever, and I have to live 2 hours away, and then I've got to, it's about 100 miles, and then I've got to go to Central Michigan University, and I've got to do a teaching degree, and I've got to figure out where I'm doing my student teaching, but right into that window, I've got to find a guy. That would be a poor application. But, again, if I've done my job as a parent, she'd be like, I like what I see in mom and dad's relationship, and I want that. So whatever principle, like whatever like point is being driven here, I want to figure out how to apply that to my life. Same idea should go for when we read the New Testament. No, we don't live in Ephesus in the first century AD under the Roman Empire. That's just not where we live. But we get to see in this how God has interacted with people in the past, what God's standards are, how the church has operated in the past, and we get to learn and be shaped by that to become more and more and more of who God would have us to be. So in order to tackle this letter in a faithful way like that, we need to figure out who these people were. So, yes, this is a group of house churches in Ephesus at the time that this is written to. Actually, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John all came in the same Amazon package to the church. Like, you know when you order from Amazon, they put all your stuff in a box and then just send everything at once? Yeah, that's how 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John worked. In order, it's actually 2nd, 1st, 3rd John, because 2nd John is a cover letter to 1st John, of like, hey, let me introduce some ideas and get the like, hey, I'm me, you're you out the way. Let me introduce some ideas that we're going to talk about in depth. 1 John and then 3 John is like a little note that's like stapled to the back where he kind of roasts one of the early church leaders. If you want to have a good time, go read that later. It's a hoot. Also, how would you feel if you're Diotrephes and you're the one guy in the Bible that gets roasted and everyone gets to read it forever? There's actually more people than one that get roasted, but still, like, that's what's going on with John, and it's written to a collection of house churches. So the early church did not meet in buildings like this. This would be an enormous early church and would have been the largest, probably, at that point in history. But it's a collection of house churches. They meet in apartment buildings. If one of them has a big enough home, then they'll meet in there. It's usually collections of like 10 to 20 people. And then, once you have enough of those crop up in a city, you just call it, oh, it's the church at Ephesus. But they know it's like a collection of like home group meetings. And that's who these people are written to. But they had a specific problem. They had just had a church split. Right before this gets written, a bunch of really smart, highly educated, super brainy teachers had just left the church. Because the rest of them were not on board with a particular teaching they had. It was a heresy and was definitely a wrong teaching. It's something we call now docetism, which is from the Greek word dokeo, which just means to seem. Essentially, their argument was like, you know, Jesus, when he was on earth, he only seemed human. He wasn't an actual person. And the rest of the church was like, no, you're wrong. And they're like, cool, we're going to take a walk and leave. But then they continued to create some problems for the church. And so we now get to see how John begins addressing this community. Picking it up in verse 4, it goes like this. It has given me great joy to find some of your children, a way of referring to church people, some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Did you catch how John just defined love? Obedience. Not a very feel-good message, right? And we're certainly not talking about like dating relationships at this point. We're talking about like the way you actually engage in the world. But John just defined how we love people is by we obey the way of Jesus. As in, being a Christian is not just a list of ideas that we agree with on paper. There is those things. Like, theologically, we have some, like, borderlines, and it's like, okay, Jesus, you know, he's God, he resurrected from the grave, those things. Yeah, we all agree on that. And we live like Jesus, too. There's a reason the call of Jesus is not, agree with me. Like, he didn't, like, walk up on some guys fishing and went, can y'all just agree with me? Is that good? Great. The call was, follow me. Take on my way of life. Do things as I would do them. Be with me, learn from me, learn how to emulate me, and be just like me. That's your whole life. That's not just like one day a week. That's not just like one set of like ideas that we like kind of get on board with. That's like everything we do would be the way that Jesus would interact in the world. Even more so, John had a friend named James who also wrote a letter to a different church. And in James chapter 2, he comes out swinging with this statement, faith without works is dead. Wow, y'all know that one. Like, y'all really know that one. You heard a lot of sermons on that? All right, well, faith without works is dead. As in, if you believe something but don't do anything with that, that's nothing. Even more so, we're going to go into more detail than we did last service on this. All right, even more so, the following argument is you believe that God is one, which is like the central confessional statement of the Shema's, which is like the central confession of all of Judaism, like that God is one. James says, you believe God is one? Good job, so do demons. Even more so, demons shudder at that. Which means you can believe something that's true and have the correct emotional reaction and still not be there. Our faith as Christians, yes, we believe certain things and our emotions hopefully line up with those things. But where we cross the line into actually having Christian faith is when we actually live it out. That's what we do. And sometimes the way of Jesus just seems absolutely nuts. Somehow, every church that I work at, I end up on the guest services team. Basically, what happens is I come in, I'm like, I'm extroverted. I like people. I'll talk to anybody. And they're like, great, go be a greeter. And so I'm like, cool, woo, that's part of what I do. Great. And so I end up as a greeter. And honestly, it's true. Like, sometimes I'll just walk in the parking lot and wave at cars as y'all pull in. That's not just like a, ooh, you should do all to do this too. That's like, I actually think it's fun to wave at y'all as you come in. Like, that's a hoot and a half to me. I'm extroverted. I get that maybe not all of you are like that extroverted, but I think it's fun. And so I was at this one church that I worked for before coming to Overflow, and they, of course, stuck me on the guest services team, and I'm like, whoo, sounds fun. Let's do that. And I met this couple, and they had just immigrated from Shanghai, China, and I was like, oh, this sounds fun. And so we started talking, and we're getting to know each other, and the husband was on a visa to be an engineer in the States, And his wife was also on a visa, but to be a student at the University of Michigan. And their English was good enough where we were having a pretty good conversation and we were figuring things out. But then this moment happened, like the home run moment of every church greeter ever happened. They're like, hey, you want to read the Bible with us during the week? And I was like, yay, we did it. Like, not only, like, when you're a greeter at a church, not only are you, like, hoping that people just don't, like, give you the side eye when you say hello, but also they stopped and talked, and you're like, I'm winning. And then they, like, come out with, like, the home run, like, I want to talk about Jesus more. And you're like, we did it. Woo! And then it happened. I'm like, great. When would you like to do that? And he's like, well, let's do it in the middle of the week, but I work a lot. Well, what do you mean you work a lot? As it turns out, the company that he worked for knew of his visa situation because they gave it to him, but they also knew that if they fired him, he'd be sent back to China. And so what they did was that they held that over his head and said, you now have to work 16 hours a day or you're getting deported. I was like, oh, so you want to meet on Sundays? He's like, no. Because his wife wasn't a believer. And he thought that if he brought her to church with him on Sundays and sometime in the middle of the week to talk about the Bible, that'd be two exposures to Jesus at different times, and maybe she would come to faith. So every Wednesday at 5 p.m., he would leave work, go home, pick up his wife, drive to the church so that we would just read the Bible together. First of all, to have that kind of faith where you're willing to risk like your entire career and work situation and the country you live in so one person might know Jesus. Like, that is incredible. Like, I can't even fathom something that would be like even mildly relatable for me in my own life situation like that. Because, like, my job, like, I'm a pastor, like, my job is to tell people about Jesus. Nobody expects anything different from me. But, like, I just, like, that level of, like, I'll do anything to get somebody to Jesus, that calls me to a higher level. But every Wednesday would show up, and this dude was exhausted all the time, like, bags under his eyes. Sometimes he'd sit, like, a dozen yards away and sleep in a chair while his wife and I read the Bible together. But just to get her there, just to maybe, like, maybe she'd come to faith. And things were actually going pretty well. Like, so we started in the Gospels because I thought to myself, well, if we want to teach about Jesus, probably start with the Jesus stories. Makes a lot of sense. So we began reading the Gospels, and, like, she saw Jesus, like, doing these miracles, and she was like, wow, that guy's got power. All right. Like, and she was, like, jiving with that. And then we got to, like, some of his teachings. Like, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and she's like, that dude's smart. Like, I'm on board with this guy. Like, this is incredible. That's such a different way to live. That's compelling. And then we got to a big one. Love your enemies. I swear, she flew out of the chair she was sitting in. She's like, heck no. Why would I ever do that? Like, sure, people that like me, I like them back. People that care about me, I care about them back. Even if someone's, like, neutral, where they're just not bothering me, like, we good. But why would I do something nice for people that don't like me? And I got to the point where I've obviously been around church for a hot minute, where I forgot the complete lunacy that that sounds like. Love your enemies? Now, we've been unpacking that for like a month here, so if you've been around, you understand where that's going. Like, it is way better to win over your enemy than to win a fight. And it also, like, makes us treat other people the way that we wish they would treat us, right? And it's a way better way to live. But on the surface of someone who ain't encountered Jesus before, that sounds nuts. That was actually the line that kept her from coming to faith. For a long time. Sometimes the way of Jesus is just mind-bogglingly different than how we would naturally act. Like, the way of Jesus sometimes is completely opposite of how we try to act in the world or how we would, like, choose to behave. Or even the ideas that come with being a Christian are sometimes, like, they just sound off to people who have not encountered them before. Like, I don't know when your last conversation with a non-Christian was, but have you ever tried to explain what baptism is? No? Okay, so here's how that goes. It's like, hey, guys, we put down a tarp, we fill a horse trough with water, and then, like, kick you into it. And they're like, wait, what are you doing? Well, we're like, well, it's symbolic, right? You're identifying with Christ and his death. They're like, you kind of drown people? No, but a little, but like we pull them out. But it's like, it's identifying with him and his death, raising with like the resurrection. Like it's a, like an in, outward sign of like an inward reality. Like, and like this conversation, it's weird if you're not having it with someone who hasn't seen one before. Like, the way of Jesus runs counter to how we naturally behave. But that's also what we're called to do. Jesus' call was not follow your feelings, it was follow me. And John ain't done with us yet. He's just getting warmed up. Let's see how he continues. Yeah, this is going to be incredible. Okay, verse 7. I say all of this, obeying the way of Jesus, like taking that on, being people of God. Okay, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. We live in a very postmodern, like, anything goes as long as you don't bother me society. That don't jive with us. Now, to be clear, there's a reason I told you at the top that they met in house churches. What this is not saying is turn the dog loose on the Jehovah's Witness when he's coming up the driveway so they don't come into your house. It's not what we're going for. And this is not saying don't have dinner with people who don't agree with you. Like, first of all, have dinner with whoever. What this is saying is into that house church meeting, don't allow false teaching. If someone comes in and they're trying to teach something that is the opposite of what Jesus has, don't allow it. Amen. Anyone can attend, like, who wants to, like, be there and learn about Jesus, but when it comes to what gets taught, there are certain things we just don't do. Christian tolerance has a limit. There are certain things we don't do. There are certain lines that as Christ followers, we cannot cross. Thank God John did not leave that one up for debate or mystery. Like I told you, all these letters came together for a reason, because in the rest of the letters, John unpacks what those lines are. So we don't have to be left into a mystery and like just create up our own lines that we don't cross. John actually unpacks three of them in the rest of his letters. And so we're going to unpack these together. And I honestly thought about making them sound more creative. And I was like, ooh, we could be like, obey the way. Or do something like real creative, you know, like that. But then I just decided to just word it however it's written in the text, and we can just talk about it from there. So the first one, first line in the sand that John draws that we don't cross is this. Obey the commands. Like, whatever the way of Jesus is, we do that. Jesus snuck off and prayed a lot by himself. All right, we should probably do that. Jesus spent a lot of time unpacking, like, the word of God. We should do that. Jesus said, love your enemies. We're going to have to pray about that one, but we're going to have to do that. Jesus said, pray for people that do bad stuff to you. We're going to have to do that. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Like, tomorrow's got enough problems. Let's figure out today. All right, let's live like that. Jesus said a lot of stuff. Jesus prayed a lot of prayers. Jesus led a lot of different ways. Jesus lived out a whole life. We take that on. John defined love as we obey the way of Jesus. So, we're going to do that. Could somebody confuse your life with being run by a Christian? Could somebody confuse your social media feed or what you post or like the messages you send to people or your text message chains for being operated by a Christian? Or like if you told someone that you've known for a while, like, oh, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus, would they be shocked? If so, we've got to make some adjustments. I'm grateful the answer is no, by the way. That's good. But it should not come as a surprise to the people around us when we're like, I believe in Jesus. The answer should from them should probably be, yeah, we knew. It should not be a secret. So that's line number one John draws. Line number two, I love this one. Love other Christians. In your Bible, it says love the brothers, or if it's a like more modern translation, it says love brothers and sisters. But that's essentially because we're talking in English. If we were having this discussion in any other language, it would have been fine to just leave it at brothers because those are inclusive language words. But in modern America, we need to include both to make sure people understand what John's trying to communicate. So love other Christians. Everybody who follows Christ, love them. We talk a lot about bringing people who are not believers into the faith, which we should. We talk a lot about how do you love your community? How do you love other people who don't know Jesus yet? Like, how do we, like, reach out? And we should. We should emphasize that. We got to do that. But also in the process, do not forget to love other believers. First off, why would anyone join a movement that doesn't like each other? Like, if we're like, hey, come on over here. We don't get along at all, but you should join. That's not going to go well. But Jesus said, and John repeats it and adds so much force to it of like, hey, love other Christians. So let's examine this for ourselves. Do we love other Christians? Are you good with everybody in this room? I'm glad Gene is. Do you love Christians that go to other churches? Do you love Catholics? Do you love Eastern Orthodox Christians? Do you love unvaccinated Christians? Do you love vaccinated Christians? Do you love doctors that are Christians? Do you love people that are homeless that are Christians? Do you love Christians that have depression? Do you love Christians that struggle with mental illness? Do you love Christians that are poor? Do you love Christians that are rich? Do you love Christians that live in huge homes that you're uncomfortable being in the neighborhood? Do you love Christians that live in rough spots? Do you love Christians that live in a different town than you? Do you love Christians that live in the same town as you? Do you love Christians that are super highly educated? Do you love Christians that don't have a diploma? Do you love Christians that are really into hymns? Do you love Christians that love loud worship music and fog machines?
Yeah.
Do you love charismatic Christians that could stand like this for 2 hours? Like, oh, yeah, praise. Do you love Christians whose worship faces and lives are about 5 minutes long, but like they come to service and it's like, changing my life. Do you love front row Christians? Do you love people who sit in the back row? Do you love Christians who just like come with their whole family? Do you love Christians that have to watch online because they're feeling ill today? Or they're just like checking out Overflow to see if like we're all worth hanging out with, so like online at first? Do you love Christians who come in the building to actually meet as a community? Do you love Christians that have a wholly different philosophy than you about life? Do you love Christians who are Pentecostal? Do you love Christians who are super liturgical? Do you love Christians who know what the word liturgy means? Do you love Christians who work from the same information that you have but came to a different conclusion? Do you love Christians who you don't know? Do you love Christians that you do know? Do you love your own family of faith? I realize we're having a good time with this one because it's funny, because we're aware that that's not always the case, and that's something we've got to work on. But just to drive home the point on why this matters, in 1 John, you can go read it on your own time. It'll take you like 10 minutes. He says, if you do not love other Christians, you do not have eternal life. As in, if you don't love other Christians well, you're going to hell. That's a strong statement. Like, treat other believers well. It actually matters. Drink coffee with them, have dinner, do whatever, but like, love other Christians. Third line that John draws in the sand is one that we really don't struggle with today. We actually have a little bit of the opposite problem. Believe that Jesus came in the flesh, which is John's way of saying, believe that Jesus, in his time here on earth about 2,000 years ago, was human. Because remember, those heretics and poor teachers that actually left the church, that created a schism and a divide, didn't. They were like, he's totally divine, but the human thing, that's fake. We actually have the opposite problem today. Just about everybody agrees that Jesus was a historical human being. He got crucified by the Roman Empire at some point between like 27 and 32 AD. Like, everyone's on board with that. A lot of people today are not on board with the fact that Jesus was also God. Right. It's like, yeah, he's a great teacher, but maybe not God. Or like, he's a great philosopher. Maybe he's even a prophet, maybe, but probably not God. Like, that's too much. There's another set of people that believe that, a very large, about 2 billion of them. People that believe that Jesus was definitely a human, was a phenomenal prophet, great moral teacher, but not God. They are Muslims. I don't know if you know this, but the required reading for Muslims includes something called the Injil, which you know as the New Testament. The thing that takes us across the line, the thing that takes us where we should be, is we believe the correct things about Jesus. Like, there's wiggle room in there, but like, we actually believe that, okay, he came in the flesh, he's fully God, fully human. Like, in that time, he also like died for us and also got resurrected out of a grave. Like, and he's got power, like real power. We have a good emotional reaction to that, and we live like it. Yeah. Amen. That's how we make that leap. This all takes me back to this interesting moment that I had. See, earlier I told you Abby and I wrote letters to each other, said we'd stay connected when we were dating. We actually met at a summer camp that we both worked at. And our... It's adorable. We're still together. Yeah. Okay. It's our thing. But we met at a summer camp, and we were support staff for this camp, which we weren't necessarily counselors, but we ran like activities for the groups, did like meals, supervised canoeing, did lifeguarding, taught them archery, real dangerous. And then we also ran the zip line for them. And our boss, every single time, made sure we ended our zip line safety speech with the same thing. See, like, we bring the group in, we'd be like, hey, this is the zip line. It's like 45 feet in the air. Don't get scared. You'll be okay. Like, it's a steel wire. It's like an aircraft carrier cable, but like twice as big. But like, here's your harness. Here's how to get in it. Here's how this all works. And then you end the speech with this, he said. Make your decision on the ground. Before you ever get up 45 feet in the air, balancing on a 2x4, deciding whether or not you're going to jump, make your choice on the ground when you're safe, no real issues are happening, and you're able to think. Because even if you're afraid of heights, 45 feet in the air on a 2x4 will get to you. But even if you are the most terrified person on earth, but you've decided on the ground with both your feet planted that you're going off it, you'll be able to get through. You know when the best time is to decide what you believe and why you believe it? When no one's challenging you. When you're actually at peace. When you're like emotionally safe. When you're spiritually like not having to fight that argument. As in, these three lines in the sand that John draws, deciding that you're actually going to be on board with them and why before you have to defend it. Decide what you're going to believe now, so that later when you have to explain that to somebody, or you're like, hey, you should come to the church that I do, or someone is like, about your faith, there's this weird thing. Before that moment happens, decide on the ground what you believe. It will help you a lot when the pressure actually happens. And then I love how John ends this letter. We're going to read it just up on the screen here. These last couple of verses, they end in such a unique and fun way. It says this, I have so much to write to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, people at another church who is chosen by God, they send their greetings too. John's like, hey, I've got so much that I want to talk to you about, so much I want to tell you, so much more I want to like deliver on this topic, but I'd rather talk to you in person. Yeah, I've got to choose some people out, but I'm going to be there in person to actually have the conversation. John recognized something. Face-to-face is best. Like, there's reasons why, like, for church, yeah, in-person church is, like, the best way to do church, but also there's reasons why we have online. First of all, if you're checking us out and you're online, good to see you. But also, like, if you're sick or not feeling well, stay home. We'll have church online for you. If you're traveling out of town or something, like, yeah, by all means, stream it in. That's why we have hosts who, like, chat with you, like, hey, how's your vacation? Like, yes, do that. But when you're able, be with other believers. Also, if you have a beef with somebody, look them in the eyeball. That's not a text conversation. If you've actually got to address something, you're like, hey, I think there's a line in the sand that either I might be tempted to cross or somebody else crossed it. Have that a face-to-face conversation. First of all, it helps you see their humanity, right? And you come off a little bit nicer. But also, being able to actually work through what our decision is on the ground about what we believe is better done with people. There's something about that that really matters and makes a difference. Deciding on what you believe in this community of faith matters. Make it when it's calm. So, decide for yourself. Right now, on the ground, when no one's pressuring you, what you believe. Like these basics of like Jesus came in the flesh, he was fully God, fully human, died on our behalf for something we did, but weren't even born yet to do, but he died on our behalf and then came out of a grave 3 days later and has actual power and can change things. Decide that you believe that before you get challenged on it. Because there's going to be other stuff that you end up believing about this Jesus, because there's a heck of a lot more to him than just one moment. He's continually around, continually there. Like, there's actually power in the name of Jesus. Like, Jesus does some crazy things. We call them miracles. He calls that normal life. But we call it miracles. Like, Jesus does all kinds of crazy stuff, and the life with Jesus, like, never, like, ceases to amaze. But all that has to be decided before the trial comes. So, while your feet are still on the ground, while you're still safe, while you're not being challenged about it, make your decision about what you're going to believe. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you so much that you are who you are, that you did what you did, that you do what you do, and you're going to do what you've promised to do. God, there is absolutely nothing better in the world than being a part of your family. Yeah, help us to draw the lines in the sand where it's appropriate. Help us to love other Christians well. Help us to believe you are who you say you are. Help us to take on your way of life so that we look more and more and more like you. God, help us to believe it. And when the rest comes, good, bad, otherwise, help us to stand firm on that and stand our ground in you. And God, for that next level, when we get there, we get to see more and more of who you are, what you do. When crazy things happen, help us to enjoy the journey with you. Help us to believe for what you're going to do in our lives as well. Not just that this is a list of things that we think about, but that it's an actual life we take on. And God, give us the courage and the strength to follow you. Give us the hope in things we have not yet seen, but that we will. And thank God that you are who you say you are. All this we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.